Really quick, we'll pray one more time. Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we come wanting to hear from you. And so we ask that you would speak. Lord, may we hear no other voices but your own. Not mine, not all the other voices out there. We want to hear from you. So just, Father, be at work among us by your Spirit. Stir our hearts, increase our faith. Give us spiritual insight, we ask. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, good morning. Happy Thanksgiving. It's good to be worshiping with you. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Psalm 100. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, so if your preference is to follow along on the screen, you can do that too. As you find that psalm, you'll notice that it has an ascription, or what's sometimes called a superscription. That's the title, usually in smaller font or in italics, right above the psalm. This one says simply, a psalm for giving grateful praise. It's like a good psalm for Thanksgiving. So this is where we're going to be. As Christians, we always have so many reasons to be thankful. Beyond life and food on our tables and a shelter, a place to live, right? And a job if you have one, a marriage if you have one, children if you have children. We have so many things to be thankful for, but even beyond that, we have all the spiritual inheritance that is ours if we belong to Christ. And so we're so rich in blessings from God. And for us, there's no confusion in our hearts as to what the source of all of those blessings is. I hope. Right? The scriptures say that every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. That's James 1:17. So we're a thankful people this morning. We're thankful to God. But even still, it's good for us to have this guide, a guide like this psalm, for giving thanks. The Bible doesn't expect us to give thanks. It commands us to be thankful. And so it teaches us how to be thankful as well, we see here. And we can thank God for that, because our culture would have us enslaved to the ups and downs of our feelings. The world around us conditions us to give way too much authority to our feelings. It says if you don't feel thankful today, then it would be inauthentic to give grateful praise. The Bible just cuts right across that nonsense. The Bible says whether you feel like it or not, give thanks to the Lord today. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Know that the Lord is good. He is God. Come into his presence with singing. Those are commands, every one of them. And so the Bible tells us to speak to our feelings, to take control of our emotions. I feel like I'm always telling this to my children, but we all need to hear it, right? Feelings are good and they're important, and they help us to know whether we're in a healthy place, or they can also be like alarm bells that set off when things are not good. But God made us emotional, and he gave us feelings and designed them for the back seat of the car, not for the driver's seat. And so we need God's truth to sit in the front seat and to guide our feelings where they belong. I want to read this psalm, and then I want us to appreciate it from a few distinct angles. This psalm is a poem. It's not an argument like we see in some of Paul's letters. It's not a narrative like we read in the Gospels. It's a poem, and so it has some poetic features. It has two stanzas that begin, and it begins and ends similarly. The two stanzas mirror each other, and each stanza features a series of commands that's grounded in certain rationale. So we're going to read it, and then we're going to step back and admire it, and then hopefully we can grow in our ability to give thanks and to praise God this Thanksgiving weekend. Hear now the word of the Lord, a psalm for giving grateful praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. As I mentioned, we're going to try to appreciate this from a few distinct angles. I want to consider, first of all, the commands that we see here. Then I want us to consider the rationale that's given. And then finally, I want us to think about the extent that this psalm covers. So we'll begin with the commands. There are seven command verbs in this psalm, and I want to point them out to you before we go through each one, because I think the order that they are given in, even that is part of the message. So here they are. You can look at your Bibles, and you should be able to see these pretty easily. If you have a highlighter, you could even, that's a good way to kind of understand the psalm, is to highlight each of these seven commands. Here they are. Shout. You see that in verse 1. The ESV says, make a joyful noise. I actually think the NIV has the better translation here. Shout for joy. It says, number 2, worship. Then we've got come in also in verse 2. Verse 3 says know. This is the center, sort of the hinge portion of the psalm. Know is the middle command that the others sort of direct our attention to. And then we have enter, give thanks, and praise. And you'll notice that verses 1 and 7, commands 1 and 7 mirror each other. Same with 2 and 6, 3 and 5. And then, like I said, they direct our attention toward that center. And so we're going to look at them, beginning with shout in verse 1. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. I think Derek Kidner is a commentator I like. He's wonderful here. He says about this verse, shout is not the special contribution of the tone deaf. It's the equivalent in worship to the homage shout or fanfare given to a king. I like that. This is the loud and happy pledge of allegiance that we're to give. The Christian equivalent of the Marines' hoorah. You ever seen them do that to each other? You know, the Marines, when they encounter each other, they say, hoorah. Maybe you've seen that on TV. I hope you have, or you're not thinking I'm crazy. But you don't say that to a sailor in the Navy. You don't say that to a soldier in the Army. You don't say that to a pilot in the Air Force. No, hoorah is the special cry of loyalty and enthusiasm of the Marine Corps. That's basically what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, make your pledge of allegiance loud, with enthusiasm. Don't be a fence sitter. Don't waffle or hide the truth about being on Team Jesus and being a Christian. The Lord is good, and he made you, and he saved you, and he changed you. He's rescued you, and that is good news. Why don't we try it right now? Okay? Let's have a nice, loud shout for Team Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, just like that. Perfect. Okay, number 2, worship. Worship the Lord with gladness, it says there at the beginning of verse 2. The Hebrew word here means more than what we typically mean when we say worship. Worship has become almost synonymous in our culture with singing. And it's not less than that. It certainly includes that. But the Hebrew word is much bigger. Romans 12 comes to mind, where the apostle says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So that's true and proper worship, to offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, all of your life to God. The idea here is that worship that matters to God is whole life worship. Okay, not just what we do on Sundays together. yes, sing in church and sing elsewhere too, but after you sing, serve. Serve in all of your life, in every area. Give him your voice. Also, give him your hands and your feet and live for him. Be his man or his woman all week long, every day. Okay, number three, come. Come before him with joyful songs. I mentioned that this third command mirrors the fifth command, which is to enter. And we'll get there in a minute. But that the idea when it says come here is the idea of coming in, entering. Okay, I think the application for us in the New Testament without a temple or courts or gates is that we should come into church prepared to worship God, prepared to sing. Of course, you can and should worship and sing out there during the week, right? But you can't only do that. This is a lot of wisdom here. It is worship here that fuels our worship out there. You have to bring your coal back to the fire here, or it will eventually burn out and die, right? Coming together with brothers and sisters and lifting our voices in worship to God is absolutely vital for maintaining hearts that are thankful. So, Colossians 3, this is another verse that comes to mind. Colossians 3, 15 to 16 says, "And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." So as we come together to sing joyfully to God, we remind one another of who God is and what God has done. We fill our hearts with gratitude, which keeps us from losing heart and it keeps us from sputtering out in our day-to-day walk, a Christian walk. So come. Come to church. Come every week if you're able. Come because we need you and you need us, and come because God commands it. All right? Number four, the centerpiece of the psalm, if you're looking at it through the structure there, is to know. The only praise, the only thanksgiving that matters to God is that which is rooted in personal understanding. Pagans can sing worship songs. I recently heard that a song I sang in church growing up my whole life was written by an unbeliever who just wanted to prove that he could write a love song that Christians would latch onto, and he did. But his worship doesn't matter to God. AI could write, I'm sure, beautiful psalms and worship music, but that doesn't matter to God. What matters is when people who know him express their love for him. That's what he's looking for. Okay? Do you know him this morning? Verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us." Do you know him as your maker? Do you understand that if you're a human being, you were made in the image and likeness of God? Real worship is the response of creatures to their good creator. Okay? The psalmist goes even further, though. He gets even more intimate. He says, "And we," speaking on behalf of all true worshipers, "and we are his. We are his people. He saved us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." He's confessing that God is our covenant Lord, and he's our personal leader. We follow him as our leader, just like sheep follow the shepherd who leads them into green pastures. If you grew up indigenous or in indigenous culture, like most of the people at the church where I pastored did, then maybe you've always thought of God as your creator, But the psalmist says that's not the whole picture. True worshipers belong to his redeemed people. He's their personal leader, their shepherd. Okay, so do you know him like that? Because that is who God wants to receive worship from. People who know him like that, who confess him as their creator and as their Savior and Lord. Okay, that's the theological center of this psalm. God wants to be worshipped by people who know him. Okay, now, climbing back down from this pinnacle, we're going to see three more commands that sort of mirror the first three. The fifth command is to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Those words, thanksgiving and praise, are they just overlap in their meaning a lot in the Hebrew, especially. If there is a difference, it might be that praise focuses on God's attributes, whereas thanksgiving focuses on his actions. So praise is for who he is. Thanksgiving is for what he has done. But again, they overlap quite a bit. That is why we are told to enter the assembly, so as to be reminded of these things and to respond accordingly to who God is and what he's done with thanks and praise. And then we got number six, give thanks. Give thanks to him. Give thanks is just one word in Hebrew. I'm going to read you the definition of the word because I think it's really interesting. According to the dictionary, the Hebrew word here means to express praise, give thanks, extol, make a public confession, or make an admission. So it requires opening your mouth and telling others about the good that God has done for you and about who he is. You have to say it out loud to do this. Okay, and then that leads to praise. Again, the dictionary definition of this word for praise is to speak of the excellence of someone or something. Very similar. Again, these two, thanksgiving and praise, almost overlap in their meaning. You put those two together, give thanks to him and praise him, and what we get is a public confession of the gratitude of the speaker who shares the excellencies of who God is and what he has done. I think that sounds very close to what we mean when we talk about giving a testimony in church. That's what this is telling us to do, to tell each other, to speak about God's excellencies to one another, to do it publicly. And so I'm going to warn you right now, at the end of this sermon, I'm going to give us an opportunity to do this. Okay? I found out we don't have a mic to pass around the room, but I'm going to ask that you stand up and say loudly, I'm thankful that God has, and share something that he's done in your life. Okay, you can start thinking about that now. Okay, I don't think there's any point in us reading about this if we're not going to do it. So get ready. All right, this is a manual for how to give thanks in a way that pleases God. And apparently part of that is standing up and speaking about him. And so it's good to express our gratitude for what he has done to us personally, and to encourage each other. All right. Where am I? Okay, we're going to move on. I want to take a minute to consider why we do this, the rationale that's given. And there's two mentioned in the text. Both stanzas end with a rationale. We already sort of looked at the first one. I highlighted it when we were on that fourth command to know. It says in verse 3, it is he who made us, we are his, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So that's one of the whys of worship, is because he created us. And that is, he made us and he made us new. He saved us. And so the first point there is because he's our creator and redeemer. And the only other thing I'll add about this is that this reason to worship God never changes. This is still the reason we will be worshiping God 80 million years from now. Okay, if we go to the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, the Apostle John is given a vision of the worship that's happening in heaven, in the throne room of God. Listen to what he hears the 24 elders saying as they worship God. They say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they existed and were created." Then we see the following chapter in Revelation 5. There's thousands and thousands, millions of people worshiping, the saved worshipers, and they all say together, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So that's the other reason that we're worshiping, because he was slain to redeem us. Well, this is always why we'll worship. He created us, and then he made us new creations and redeemed us. So we'll move on to the second rationale that's given. And we see it in verse 5. We should be entering the assembly. We should be giving thanks. We should be blessing God's name because he is good and loving. For the Lord is good, and his love, that means his covenant love with his people, his love endures forever. God is good. And if you are in covenant relationship with him, you will enjoy his goodness forever. Brothers and sisters, Christians, forever. He will never stop loving you. And if that doesn't make you want to open your mouth and praise him, something is wrong. Consider the world we live in. Look around. Think about it. Daryl was mentioning already wars. And do you see a world that's dying and fading away? Imagine that it's completely reborn and made new. Imagine all sin and all causes of sin completely removed. Imagine a river coming out of the throne of God, bringing the deserts back to bloom. Imagine no more sea. Oh, just peaceful lakes and rivers. The sea is often a metaphor in Scripture for evil and chaos. Imagine a world with no more chaos or evil. With lions lying down with lambs. Imagine children who don't get sick. And friendships that never spoil. And work that is never wasted or frustrated. Imagine families that are never torn apart by divorce or distance or disease or death. And in the center of all of that, imagine Jesus delighting in his people. That is the undying world. That is everlasting goodness and love that God has prepared for all of those who love him. And so praise the Lord for that. Bless the Lord. Thank the Lord, for he is good. And his steadfast love will endure forever. Hallelujah, right? And, lastly, and quickly, let's talk about the extent. How wide and far is our praise and thanksgiving to go? The extent. We see two things here, and they serve as bookends of the entire psalm. First, in verse 1, we're told to shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. All the earth. So it's an invitation for everyone. The plan in the Bible is for us to come in here, to enter the assembly, and to speak good of God, and to get fired up about what he has done, and have our coal revitalized and stoked so that we can go out there into the world and shine brightly and invite the world to come and see. So biblical religion is both come and see and go and tell. We sometimes want to pit those two things against each other, but friends, they are close friends, those two things. Okay, if we will have nothing to go and tell if we do not come and see. And what we are telling people when we go and tell is to come with us and see and hear about the goodness of God and what he's done for his people. And so it's ever and always both and. We want to go so the nations can come. All right, so let's do that. Maybe that can be our homework this week. Right? It's Thanksgiving weekend. Lots of us are going to see unbelieving family and friends who we will have an opportunity to tell them about God and what he's done and invite them to come to church with you next week, to come and hear and see what God has done. And then secondly, we have this invitation for all generations. It's in verse 5, see, his faithfulness continues through all generations. The invitation is for everyone in every generation. So at all times. It's not just for those who lived in the time of the Bible when this was written. It's not just for those who experienced great revivals. It's not just for you folks who remember the good old days when our society was more Christian and I wish it was, you know, that's not who this is for, okay? It's for all times. It's not just for old people. It's not just for kids. It's for men and women and boys and girls, young and old, because God's faithfulness never ends. It persists for all times, for all people. All right? So shout to the Lord, all the earth, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness is to all generations. Let's pray. Father, be glorified this morning in our hearts. Help us to be sincere in our gratitude. Maybe there are people here who walked in here not feeling like life has been going very well and not feeling a whole lot of gratitude. Pray that the truth of your word, the truth of who you are, and the truth of what you've done for us would cut through that, and that you would remind us of the incredible blessings we have. Just physical, material blessings for sure, all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ as well. As we spend some time just sharing with one another the reasons we're thankful, I pray that you would be glorified and that your church would be built up. So we pray these things for our good and your glory. It's in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So you're going to have to project so that other people can hear you. Maybe turn and face the majority of the room. I'll start us off. This summer, we sent our kids to camp and had two of them confess faith in Jesus. We're just so excited about that. Our youngest is only 5 but reads his Bible every night. He's more faithful right now in his Bible reading than me, and I'm just so grateful for him. He's learned to read, and he can't take his nose out of his children's Bible. We also brought 2 foster children into our home. So we've got 5 kids now in the house. And they were placed voluntarily by their parents. And so CFS is not involved. And we were worried how that would work out financially. And the Lord has just, like, we don't know how. We have more than enough for all our bills and fun times as a family. And we were just thanking God this morning, my wife and I, about how he's just, his blessings are so much more. So that comes from me. Anyone else? Thanks, Daryl. Praise God. Good? Daryl, do you have another song to close us with? Okay, come on up. Yeah, thank you.